You're listening to Connect Communities Podcast, recorded live in Stamford, Connecticut. If you'd like to know more about our community, stop by our website at www.connectcommunity.tv. Enjoy the message.
Thank you. So good to have everybody here. I see all the faces and the smiles, and you guys are looking good, everybody. You're looking good in church on Sunday. If you're just joining us for this series, we started a series last week titled, People Change. We believe that. People change. And we've been inviting one person from our community each week to kind of like talk about their change, their experience, their journey with God. And, you know, you see people here each week. You come once in a while, and we really don't know what people are going through. But the truth is that we're all going through something. We're all facing a challenge. We all have been through things. And the goal of this series is very simple. Is to show us all that we all go through things. Life is suffering. Part of life. Part of life is pain. But you can grow through it, right? And that you don't have to go through it alone. So the idea is that if you are stuck in a negative pattern, and that's what we're going to talk about today, you can change. You can rise higher. You can get better. And today we have a very special person from our own community here, Mr. Eli.
Hey guys. Yeah.
Now, I know it's taken a lot of him out of him to be here. He's not the most outgoing person. He's not the person who would choose to be here. In fact, he serves mostly in the background, but I kind of like pushed him a little bit. Because he has an amazing story, and I'm so honored that you're here, man. It's been great.
Thanks.
Yeah, so glad that you chose to be here and step up to the challenge. So once again, can you welcome Eli, everybody? That's right. So Eli, just give us a description of your early life. How was life growing up? And just if you can let us know where you were born, your favorite cereal, something fun for us to know.
Well, I was I'm from Westchester, New York. Mm-hmm. See, I came here to Stamford when I was, like, in middle school.
Okay.
I was raised by my mom and my two sisters. It was just us. Mm. It was a very, strict, like, religious home.
Okay.
Like rock music was, like, the devil. Like, that kind of thing.
All right.
But, yeah.
And you like some rock music, huh?
Yeah, I do.
All right.
Yeah. Oh, my favorite cereal is Cinnamon Toast Crunch.
Oh, there you go. There you go. A man with good taste. He's a single and ready to mingle, everybody. So I know that growing up, Eli, you've had challenges, right? You have faced some dark moments. And for some people here might not know that you started battling depression.
Yeah.
So tell us about that. When were the first signs of depression? And how was that when you began to face it?
It all started when I was in college.
Yeah.
I just become like really sad. Like, like I was going through some things in life. I was just like really depressed and sad. Like every day it was a struggle.
What were some of the thoughts that came to your mind during that period?
Eventually I just started thinking about like suicide and all that stuff. Like it was like every day struggle.
Every day.
Yeah.
Yeah. And, so is it fair to say that about last year, this time last year, you were in a really bad place? Tell us what life was like a year ago.
Yeah, it was tough. Often I would just like get kicked out of the house, and like so I would have like nowhere to go. Like I was too like afraid to ask friends. I was like too embarrassed. So one time last year, I was just really down. I just, like, gave up because I thought, like, God had given up on me.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, I was, like, why was...
And those thoughts were just constantly
in
your mind.
Basically, yeah.
Yeah. Now, tell me about November 2nd, 2018.
See, that was the day that I just wanted to, like, give up, like, just leave everything behind. Like, I told friends, like, this is it. I'm done with life. I just wanted to say goodbye. See, I was just done. I gave up.
And you made a plan.
Yeah.
Made a plan to end your life.
Yeah.
And you started executing that plan. Mm-hmm. Wow. And since that dark time, what happened? What happened that day? Do you remember that day?
Yeah. Like before I contacted friends, it's like they knew about it. They knew, like they tried to help me, pray for me. Mm-hmm. Like friends that I met here at Connect Community. Mm-hmm. And let's see.
And they found you.
Yeah. It's like I was ready to, like, I had a plan. I was ready to, like, die that day. But, like, I don't know, something, like, God just, like, he makes certain things, like, happen for a reason.
Yeah.
I just didn't do it. Like, I just.
So, November 2nd, 2018, yes. We all started getting text messages about Eli and the note that he put. And Eli would come once in a while here to church. But during that period, you kind of disappeared a little bit, right? Because you didn't have a place to live, a way to get around, didn't have a job. Yeah, things were stuff. And I remember from our end, I got at least like 4 or 5 text messages, and we were trying to reach him. But he had just recently changed his phone number. So all the guys were getting together. And then I remember it was Christian, Jessica, I'm totally saying your names, guys. And Richard, if I miss anybody, I'm sorry. Richard, and I know probably one other, Fabricio. They got together in a car, and they went hunting for him. And it was such an incredible story of how God put pieces together that I think that if I remember correctly, the police was able to ping his phone, find the general area, and Richard found him behind the building somewhere. And he hadn't gone through with his plan. And since then, let's talk about the positive now, the transformation, what God has done for you. Since then, how has life been?
It's been awesome. I'm no longer facing depression, no longer suicidal. It's all gone.
All the thoughts are gone.
Yeah.
And you're part of our team. You're one of the most person here, most dedicated members we have in our team. You joined a Connect group. You're serving. A smile was rare out of this man. Now look at that. Look at that beautiful smile. That's right. You got your place.
Yeah, I got my own place right now.
And how many jobs do you have right
now? Just two.
Just two. Can you give it up for Eli, everybody? We love you, man. Thank you for sharing your story. Thank you. Thank you for sharing your story. I know it took a lot of you to share, my man. Appreciate you. You can, yeah, you can give him a hug and embarrass him a little bit. You can give him a hug and embarrass him a little bit after church. Love you, buddy. So much. You might be a happy person. You might be a positive person. Maybe you're a negative person. Maybe you're someone who tends to see the negative before you see the positive. Whatever your natural tendencies, whatever you feel like you're naturally disposed to, how you're naturally disposed to face the day, we're all going to face dark days. We're all going to face difficult days. We're all going to have bad days. And in the age of personality tests, online quizzes, Enneagrams, that's the new thing, right? It's easy for you to allow a 30-question quiz or a questionnaire or perhaps even a number to define your personality and to cement a season of your life where you're in and perhaps cause you to wonder, can I change? Will I ever change? Will I ever conquer this dark cloud? Or am I just going to be like this forever? Am I bound to this life? Will this dark cloud move away? Can God just send like a high-pressure system or a low-pressure? I never know which one moves the clouds away. The pressure systems that can move just these dark clouds out of my life so I can get beyond. And today I want to give you a few tips from the scriptures on how to respond to these negative patterns that try to keep you bound and really try to cause you to live a life short of God, your God-given potential. We believe that God has given you a potential that is supposed to be explored, that you're supposed to grow into. You're not supposed to stay stuck. But many times, you know, we get into a dark pattern or a negative pattern that that keeps us stuck. So today we're going to explore a little bit from Scripture how to move beyond that. There was a woman in Scripture who ran into Jesus. It was just another day in the Middle East. The sun was beaming down and it was about noon, and Jesus was very weary from his journey. He was going back to Galilee, and on the way to Galilee he felt tired and he was thirsty and hungry, and so it seemed like by the Scripture that he didn't want to be bothered. So he stayed outside of this town called Sychar in Samaria, and he sat by a well. And he sent his guys, his disciples, into the city to go get some food and some supplies. And he was there by that well. It was known as Jacob's well. And as Jesus was sitting there, a woman not too long after that came along with a jar of water to draw some water from the well. And Scripture says that she was a Samaritan woman. We don't know her name, but this is significant because Jews and Samaritans did not get along. They didn't like each other. It was like a Yankee fan and a Red Sox fan. You know, they don't really like each other. Or like a Patriots fan and any other fan of the NFL right now. Football is back, everybody. Anybody happy that football is back? Yeah, all right. Yeah, praise the Lord. It doesn't change my days that much, but I'm happy for you. I'm happy for you. There was no expectation on her part that a Jewish man would do anything good for her. That a Jewish man would add anything positive to her life. So she went about her business. And as she was drawing water, Jesus, being as wise as he was, he disrupted the system. With a very simple question, he just was brilliantly intersect his life and her life. And asked her for a drink. Just a simple question. Let's go to the Scripture. John chapter 4 verses 7 and 9 through 9. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. I think it's possible that some of you, when you encounter Jesus, when you begin your relationship with God, you were just as surprised. Maybe your story was just as surprising as this woman because you didn't grow up in church. And you didn't have any hopes to contact religion or God or Jesus. You thought that's for somebody else. That's for people who belong on that lifestyle over there. You know, you didn't have any hopes for God or Jesus. It's not that you were against it, it just wasn't in your radar. Or maybe you just didn't get along. You know, you didn't think things were going to work for you and Jesus, because the picture you had of Jesus was of somebody who was against you. The picture you had of God was that God was mad at you, that he was against you. That you didn't think that he would want to have anything to do with you. So in a way, Jesus was a Jew, God was a Jew, and you were a Samaritan. You guys belonged in two different planes. You didn't think there was going to be any connection. And Jesus approached you, probably in a similar way that he approached this lady. And he kind of startled her. She was surprised. She was intrigued. It threw her for a loop. She was like, "How come you're talking to me?" So Jesus answered her, verse 10. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Whoa, that went over her head. She was like, "Mr. Jesus, first of all, you asked me for a drink. Secondly, I don't know if you know where you're standing by. This, sir, is Jacob's well. Now, I know we're different. I know we don't like each other. But we can agree on one thing. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That's where we came from. That's our heritage. We serve the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And you happen to be standing right next to the well that Jacob dug and gave it to his son Joseph. And we've been drinking from this well our whole lives. For hundreds of years, we've been drinking from this well. Our cattle drinks from this well. Our forefathers drank from this well. It's the best water. It's the best nourishment that we can find. It's the best source of life for us. And it's been here from generations and generations. How do you suppose to surpass it? How do you suppose to do anything better than this? This has been a proven source. This is our method on how we go about life. Plus, I look at you right now, you don't even have a jar. You don't even have the proper tools to provide me with this water that you're promising. So, it doesn't make sense, sir. How are you supposed to do such a thing? See, Jesus had a purpose. He was trying to reveal himself to her, and he began to talk in her language. God will do that sometimes, right? He will put people, situations, circumstances in our lives that speak our language. God doesn't always speak in the King James Version. In fact, I think he seldomly does that. Bees in the house. He will speak in your language. And that's what Jesus was trying to do. He was trying to reach her in her reality and reveal himself to her in a way that she could understand. So he replied, verses 13 and 14. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now he had her attention. Because this is what she wanted. She said, sir, please let me have this water. I need this water. I don't want to be thirsty again. I don't want to have to come here again. I don't want to have to go through this cycle again, to face this fear again. I don't want to have to go through this again. And I think we've all been there, right? Because we have our wells, don't we? We have our wells that we draw water from, that we draw sustenance from, that we go to get nourishment for our souls. And we can all attest, like this lady, that none of the wells that we draw water from can satisfy the deepest part of our souls. None of the wells that the world may offer, that you might have received from tradition, can really sustain or quench the thirst of your soul in the deepest parts. Maybe they offer a short-term relief. Maybe they offer a short-term satisfaction, but you got to go back there and draw some water again. I'm talking about the wells of relationship. I'm talking about the wells of money, the wells of career, the wells of sex and popularity. I'm talking about the wells of likes and followers and comments. Some of these wells are very shallow, guys. You got to get it with a spoon. A bucket won't fill in it, won't fit in it. And Jesus is offering her something much more profound. He's offering something that will quench the thirst of her soul, that will give her eternal life, everlasting life, so that she doesn't have to need relationship, but she can enjoy it. She doesn't have to need money, but she can enjoy it. And that's his proposal for us, so that we can have that life, that satisfaction. And we don't have to need these things, but we get to enjoy it. So you don't have to need your career, but you get to enjoy it. You don't have to need your popularity, but you get to use it for something good. So she said, Jesus, please give me of this living water. I need it. And there, in that conversation, as the conversation continued, Jesus answered her with a request, a simple request. And from that moment, we're going to draw three lessons today on how to surpass discouragement and break through these dark clouds when they appear. Jesus' request was this. All right, go get your husband. Go get your husband. At that moment, he gave her an opportunity. See, when you're in the dark, when your soul is discouraged and you can't see a way out, when depression tries to grab a hold of your heart and all you want is a dark room and you don't want to talk to anybody and you just don't want to see anyone, the temptation is to hide The temptation is to go to a place even darker. The temptation is not to want to deal with anything. And there are many triggers that can get you there. All of us are susceptible to it. Many things can push you to that place. You could be overwhelmed, burned out. You could, maybe when you suffer loss or money is low, a relationship ends. When pain and suffering pushes your limits, it can get you to that place where it's hard to find joy. And you're tempted to feel one of three ways. It may be all three ways. First, you can think that you don't matter. The first thought that comes to you is, I don't matter. Like my life has no meaning. I'm a lost cause. And I don't know how to move on from this. The second thing is, the situation I am in is worthless. This problem that I'm facing, I don't even know why I cared about this. This is not worth my life. And thirdly, the third thought that can come to your mind is, there's no hope for a brighter future. I have nothing to look forward to. There's nothing in my tomorrow that I can look forward to. See, the first lesson we learn from that passage is counterintuitive. Because when you're facing that, those moments, when you're facing those thoughts, what we learn from Jesus as he led the Samaritan woman, with that question, Jesus provoked and gave her an opportunity in a gentlemanly way for confession. And that's the first lesson from this passage. When you're in that moment, when you're facing darkness, you got to let it out. You got to confess. You got to find somebody to talk to. I know it's counterintuitive. It's countercultural too. Because when you're having a bad day and you're facing discouragement, what the world says is hide. Put on a pretty face, go on pretending, go about your day and let nobody know what's really going on. Just put on your makeup and go dancing. Hide. And plus, a lot of times you just don't really want to talk to people, do you? Because when you find yourself in that hole, it just feels like everyone sucks. And I'm sorry about my candor here. Isn't that true? I don't know if you've ever been there. Like, it just feels like everybody just, yeah. I've talked to people who were so sad and so depressed, they would come to church to try to get encouragement. They would walk through the door and see people smiling. It would get them mad. Like, I hate them. They're so happy. Why are they so happy? Later on, we were laughing about it. But sometimes you can get to such a dark place that anybody else's happiness just affects you in the wrong way. And when you're in that place, you know, especially when people give that unsolicited advice that, you know, and from their perspective, it's loving. But for you, it might sound like a backhanded advice. You're facing a dark cloud. You're not feeling good. And people come to you and say, you just need some motivation, all right? You just need to find your passion, right? And you'll get out of this. Or how about this? Just think positive. Oh, okay. I didn't think about that. Just change your mind and think positive. Think about something else, all right? Don't think about this. Like, oh, okay. I didn't think about that. Just changing my mind, yeah. Or how about this one? Are you a cup half full person or a cup half empty? You have to choose right now. Choose. Listen, this is not totally bad advice, and it works in certain circumstances. It's probably stuff that, you know, in between the lines, you will probably hear even us encourage you with. But when you're facing discouragement that's that deep, and when you're facing depression, these will do very little to remedy the situation because it's not that simple. And these moments, it might be harder for you to practice confession because you don't want to let people into what you're going through. But let me encourage you not to let these obstacles keep you from practicing confession. This is what happens. When you follow Jesus, and I'm speaking as a pastor today, okay? I'm not a therapist. I'm not a psychologist. That's my wife's field. I'm giving you scriptural counsel, spiritual counsel. When you follow Jesus, Jesus will probe you. He will ask you questions that are tough, that are difficult. I alluded to this last week here. He will ask you questions that are difficult, not to expose you, but because he wants to bring those things that are pulling you down to the light. They have to come to the light. Darkness needs to be exposed to the light. And that's what confession does. When you bring the darkness from the inside out and you let people know, you find somebody good, somebody who can encourage you, somebody who can pray for you, and you share with them. Confession brings darkness to light. And that's what Jesus was doing. That simple request, go get your husband, was his way of trying to get this lady in her own way to confess. And this was her response, verses 17 and 18. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. I'm not sure if this woman was depressed, sad, or discouraged. Scripture doesn't use those words. But if she wasn't, there's something wrong with her. Because what she was going through was hard, right? Five failed marriages, think about that. And now she had resorted to being a mistress. This is hardly the dream of any woman. It's hardly the plan of any woman. It's hardly the plan of any little girl or young woman to look at her future and think, I'm fine with five failed marriages. No, especially in that culture that valued marriage so much. This is the kind of baggage that had to be bringing her down. No way she was happy, man. No way she was okay. No way she was good with that life. No way she was good with that cycle. In fact, what this tells us is that she probably gave up on the dream. Five failed marriages, and now she was with a man that wasn't hers. Now, maybe like her, you might be stuck in a negative pattern, in a different way of life than you planned, whatever it may be. And if you're in a place of discouragement, if you're in a place where you think there's no way out and you feel down, let me encourage you not to hide, but to find somebody, to tell someone. We're starting connect groups now, and that's a great place for you to connect and find good people, people of faith that will encourage you. I mean, you heard Eli earlier here. He was so overwhelmed with depression, with discouragement. The cloud was so dark, he didn't know what to do. It was so difficult. He felt like taking his own life. But it was confession. I don't know if you caught on it. He said he texted people. He called on people. He told people. He let it out. And because he told people, the negativity, that dark cloud came to light. And that was a catalyst for healing in his life. The same thing with this lady. The catalyst for healing was her trusting Jesus and opening up to him. And for you, if you're dealing with it, the catalyst for your healing is finding people of faith that you can share your dark clouds with and let it out so that they can pray for you and you can see brighter days. Come on, somebody. That's the first step. The second lesson comes as this conversation continues. After she confessed, the conversation took a turn. It seems random when you look at it at first, but it's not random. It's profound. It's a profound lesson that I hope will bless you today. Verses 19 through 24. Let's go to the scripture. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now think about this. The conversation went from her confessing her sins, confessing her history, letting Jesus see her dark cloud, the dark cloud that was hanging over her life, to worship. Seems like a sharp turn in a different direction. But here's the second lesson for us. Every time sin has a stronghold in your life, Worship is the cure. Worship is the cure because worship takes your eyes off of you and puts your eyes on God. It takes your eyes off of your problems, off of your issues, off of your limitations, off of what you can't do, and puts your eyes in the greatness of God, in the goodness of God, and what He can do. When you worship, you realize that even though by yourself you can do all things through Christ. Even though you might be weak, in Him you're strong. That's right. Even though you might be limited, God is all powerful. Worship causes you to realize that. Worship transforms you. It changes you. That's why Sundays are so important. That's why it's so important for us to get together every Sunday. It is not by chance that studies show that people who attend church regularly are happier. They're more full of joy. It's not about one single Sunday. It's the compound effect that worshiping together has. When we come together and we worship and we receive from God and we get to change our minds and see His goodness and see His greatness, it just transforms you in such a way that no other thing can transform you. That's why we ask you to commit for a year and see the change. But not only here, as Alini said earlier, Sunday. What our heart is that Sunday may be a catalyst in your life. That every time you come here on Sundays, it sparks a new week, a new beginning, a new mindset every single Sunday where you come here and it's a catalyst so that we begin worshiping together. And as you go home, as you go to your jobs, as you go to your places of work, you're worshiping there. You worship in your car. You worship in your homes. You're seeing the greatness of God. And seeing the transformation happen from Monday through Saturday as well. See, Jesus talked about true worshipers, worshiping in spirit and in truth. A lot of studies have been done on this. A lot of scholars who are way smarter than me have dissected this. And I'm not going to go into that. But as we examine the scriptures, we realize that it only took this woman one phrase from Jesus for her to understand what that means. And it's not that complicated. To worship in spirit and in truth. It just took one phrase from Jesus for her to live this kind of worship fully. Verses 25 and 26. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I am he. Worship in spirit and truth, and in truth, is not about a location. It's not about your heritage. It's not about your past. It's not about your sins. It's not even about your state of mind. Worship in spirit and truth is about having a revelation of who your Savior is. The moment you understand who Jesus is, and Jesus reveals Himself to you, you will be set free and you will see Him for who He is and you will be able to worship in spirit and in truth. That's what happened to her. The moment Jesus revealed Himself to her, she was free. She was changed. She was released. Her bondage was gone. She left her water jar right there and ran into town to tell all the others what she had just experienced. Because worshiping Jesus breaks the bondage of sin. Our third lesson and your last lesson, we draw at the end of this exchange, when her response to seeing that Jesus is the Savior, what it causes her to do. Verses 28 and 29. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Very simply, the lesson is, once you know who He is, once you found salvation, once you worship Him and you focus on His goodness and on His greatness, then go lift somebody up. Go lift somebody up. Help others. Bless others. Make yourself useful to others. See, in the beginning, it's about using your talents. In the beginning, it's about engaging what God has given you and engaging your abilities, connecting to them and connecting to a world that's bigger than yourself, that's bigger than your home, that's bigger than your bedroom. And later, what you will find is this. First, your life does matter. Your life has a meaning. You were placed on this earth for a purpose. Your life matters. Secondly, you will discover this, that your experiences serve a purpose. Everything you've gone through is useful. The bad, the ugly, and the good. God can redeem it all to bless somebody else. God can use it all to make the world better. God can use it all. He can redeem it all. And thirdly, you will come to this realization that you have a bright future ahead of you, no matter what you're facing right now. When you engage a world that's bigger than yourself and you use your talents to bless others, the future is bright because you're changing other people's lives and you're changing generations. You're changing their posterity as well. And the more you connect to others, the more you help others, the more hope you will find. You heard Eli's story. And I said, he comes here each week. He operates our video camera back there. And he has a real talent for it. And he began serving, you know. And when he began serving, I said, you could hardly see him smile. He would come in, sit by himself. But he would show up every Sunday. Every Sunday, he kept coming. He kept coming. He kept coming. And then we saw a little smile. And then we started getting high fives. And then I got into his face a couple weeks later and I said, I forbid you to die. You are not allowed to die. Your life is worth something valuable. And God wants to use you. If you die, I'm going to bring you back just to give you a kick in the tush. Guess what? Depression is gone. Depression is gone. Thoughts of suicide are gone. Because Jesus has revealed himself to him. And that's our hope for you. That's our hope for you, that you may not live your life stuck in a negative pattern. That you may not give in to these dark clouds. That you may not allow a season to define the rest of your life. That you may not allow a moment in your life or a quiz or a number to define you forever, but that you may know that you can change, you can rise, you can come up higher, and you can live a life full of joy. Yes, joy is attainable. Yes, joy is yours. That's why we have connect groups. And along with connect groups, we're going to have freedom groups. And let me encourage you to get into a freedom group. Those are avenues of connection with good people so that you confess your sins. You can confess your sins. You can confess your fears. You can confess your wrong thinking and bring it to light and be free. We want to see you full of joy, everybody. So that you can be transformed each Sunday. That's why we transform this auditorium and our team comes here each Sunday and puts on a worship experience so that you can connect with Almighty God and start your week with Him. We want to see you full of joy. That's why we have Starting Point. Every Sunday we have Starting Point. And we encourage you to get into a Starting Point. That's where you engage your spiritual gifts, where you learn how to read the scriptures, how to pray, how to engage your talents, and live a life beyond yourself. Today, step two, a really good step for you to begin at. So write it down. Remember. Write it if you have to. And practice these three things. Confess. Confess your sins. Worship. Worship every day, and then serve. Serve with your talents and your abilities. And if you do that, you will change. You will go from sadness to joy. You'll go from mourning into dancing, and you will live the life of victory that God has in store for you. Do you receive it this morning? Amen.